Messiah's Branch Broadcast, a one-hour prophecy program on the American Voice Radio Network, featuring Pastor Dan of the Messiah's Branch Ministry. And now, here's Pastor Dan.
Greetings, saints, and welcome to Messiah's Branch Prophecy Hour. We're broadcasting live from the Flint Hills of Kansas, and we're on the American Voice Radio Network. Today's date is September 14, 2017. Since the world is in turmoil, most of us still don't realize it, but we are in that time of the end. And that's the time before Messiah's glorious return. So it's time to get out of sin, the world, and look to the holy city. Look to the one who suffered and died for you. Hear the sound of the shofar. Heed the warning. Get right now before it's too late. Please make this choice tonight. If you need help after this program, call me. I'll pray for you or with you. If you get the machine, please leave your name, your number, your prayer request, and or message. The phone number, of course, is 620-878-4682. And in emergency, my cell phone number is 316-619-4886. Folks, don't be afraid to call. Don't be afraid to leave a message. A lot of people call and then they just they don't reach me. They'll sit there and they'll take up, you know, they're supposed to be recording a message, but they don't. It's blank. I can't call you back if it's blank. Okay, remember that. Anyway, you can always find updates for the breaking news, Wichita Mission Church, radio program archives, contact information, all our ministry hub, which is very simple. It's prophecyhour.com. Prophecyhour.com. Remember, prayer requests can also be sent by postal service and email with your return address. We have a prayer request form on the right-hand side of our Prophecy Hour and MessiahsBranch.com pages. Anyway, remember, we are a national satellite program, which is simulcast live on the net, internationally, YouTube, and on some FM stations, so pray about supporting airtime. On another note, let's thank our listener base. I want to thank people in places like Saudi Arabia, Bucharest, Romania, Stockholm, Sweden, San Juan, Philippines, Dublin, Bengal, Ireland, and of course places in good old United States such as Atlanta, Georgia, Dallas, Texas, Los Angeles, California, El Paso, Texas, Anchorage, Northport, Alabama, as well as Wichita, Kansas, which remains the largest group of listeners to our radio programs, at least when they go to podcasts later on tonight. And the close second for that is, of all cities, Washington, D.C. So everybody likes to listen. Now a prayer, and we'll bring in tonight's guest. Dear Heavenly Father, in Yeshua HaMashiach's name I pray, Father, I lift up those who have been affected by the storms. So many losses, Father, so many hurting. Father, please help them all, as you know all of their needs. I also thank you that Storm Irma was not as bad as they had predicted, Father. So I pray that radio goes according to your will tonight and not ours, and please give everyone out there ears in which to hear and understand the truth. So please bless this program tonight in your son Yeshua HaMashiach's mighty name. Amen and amen. Well, tonight's going to be a little different thing, but we're going to look at a new book. And this book kind of shocked me, like I was talking with my producer. I didn't realize all this about Bob Dylan. I've always liked his music, but we're going to talk about a book called Bob Dylan, The Spiritual Life. I was amazed to find that Bob Dylan is Jewish, and he even believes in Yeshua. Never before has a book like this one delved into the spirituality of the cultural icon Bob Dylan, tracking an American original from his Jewish roots to his controversial embrace of Jesus to his enduring legacy as a composer of the Tempest album. Bob Dylan, A Spiritual Life, delivers the story of a man in dog pursuit of redemption. Based on years of research and original interviews, this book sorts through the myths and misunderstandings and reveals Dylan to be both traditional and radical in a way he expressed his spiritual quest for purpose and meaning. Call Dylan whatever you want, but that name won't stick, said a Ford writer and film director, Scott Derrickson. What does stick in his music is part because his songs contain a deep, abiding spirituality that moves listeners like me more than the songs of any other artist. Scott Marshall's articles and interviews have appeared in ISIS, I-S-I-S, not the people, The Bridge, and the long-running British publications dedicated to Dylan. He's also the author of Bob Dylan's Unshakable Monotheism, a four-part series published by JewsWeek.com. Marshall received his B.S. in counseling skills, his M.A. in journalism, and taught communication classes since 2003 at private and public colleges. He currently teaches English and is working on manuscripts about Woody Allen's films and the D.B. Cooper case. I'd like to read about D.B. Cooper. Anyway, so get ready for a real treat tonight as we learn together more about Bob Dylan's faith. Welcome, Scott Marshall. Are you there with me?
Yes, thank you.
Well, the first question that should open it all up is, it's a great book. What brought you to write this book? Why Bob Dylan?
Well, I first became exposed to his music as a 19-year-old kid in my hometown of Gainesville, Florida. And like millions before and after me, I just was struck by what I was hearing. I hadn't quite heard anything like the sound that was coming from that Greatest Hits Volume 1 album. And so that began my journey of just appreciating the man's music and art. And I wasn't particularly interested in his religious or spiritual journey at all in the beginning. However, I collected all his albums, and the ones that I actually did not listen to, Slow Train Coming, Saved, and Shot of Love, the gospel trilogy, as it's been called by some, later in life I became interested in those after I had a faith experience of my own. And that really set about just trying to, you know, I was curious about the story, his story, just naturally because of what had happened to me as well.
Yeah, amen. Well, you know, a lot of things like that, you know, let's go with this. You know, I've been out of the world about, you know, 30 years, but save 30 years. I'm 62. I listened to his music growing up. You know, I always thought he was kind of a prophetic dude, but I really never gave much thought to his faith or anything else. I thought he had some remarkable things that he was saying in his music. And among other things, I never realized that Dylan is a blood Jew. Most Jews reject the New Testament because they think it's anti-Jewish. When one really studies it, as I did later on in life, I found indeed it's about a Jewish savior. So how do you think Dylan, because all the references, your book's shocking because all the references in his songs to the New Testament and things, how do you think that he, that's a tough thing to overcome for you, the New Testament, back to you.
Yes, I know, and what's interesting about that is even though Dylan did not have his experience with Jesus until his late 30s, you know, it was in 1978 or 1979, you know, I reread the lyrics to his song With God on Our Side, which was released in 1964, but Dylan wrote it as a 21-year-old kid, or young man, and one line from that song strikes me, and it, you know, he writes, "In many dark hour, I've been thinking about this, how Jesus Christ was betrayed by a kiss, but I can't think for you, you'll have to decide whether Judas Iscariot had God on his side." And, you know, just to even come up with that line, no matter how old you are, shows a certain level of preoccupation with spiritual things. In this case, specifically, you know, he was dealing with the figure of Jesus from the New Testament. And, you know, Dylan was bar mitzvahed, you know, as a 13-year-old in Minnesota, his home state. And, you know, he had a religious background, but in terms of the New Testament, like you said, it's something that Dylan showed through some of his early lyrics and to be, you know, familiar with on some level. And again, I track in my book long before 1979. He was definitely familiar, and would quote lines that for people in the know knew that it was coming from scriptures, whether it was the Hebrew scriptures or the New Testament.
Right, absolutely. And that's one of the things shocking about his book, you know, because I really haven't listened much to him in a few years, but reading through your book and seeing the references, the comparison reference, you know, I know the Bible much, much better now, clearly, and I'm going, really? I can see all the references. And so for him to talk that line that you just quoted about Judas, he had to have read it. He had to have, at some level, you know, soaked it in. And for a young man seemingly successful in that kind of a career, that could have almost be career ending, don't you think?
Absolutely. No, he really took a hit. And, you know, what's interesting, I can fast forward about a decade after, you know, those first albums of his that came out that, you know, just made him, you know, internationally known. Well, I have a story from Arthur Blessett. This, for those that don't know, this guy, you know, lugged around an actual cross, mm-hmm. you know, across our country and nations around the world, and he's an evangelist, and he started out his ministry, if I'm not mistaken, in Hollywood. He had this coffee house. And so anyway, in 1974, Bob Dylan goes back on the road after being after his motorcycle accident. He had not been on tour in nearly 8 years. And so anyway, there's a lot of hype, you know, in terms of this Dylan tour in the U.S. And Arthur Blessett, come to find out, when Dylan was on tour in Miami, Florida, Dylan became aware of this religious rally, which is basically a Jesus people rally, and Arthur Blessett was one of the speakers. I interviewed Blessett in 2003 and basically discovered that, you know, Dylan had pedaled up on a 10-speed bike, and this was like between concerts. Again, Dylan at the time was on this nationwide tour, and he wanted to talk to Arthur Blessett and find out what it was like, what a real Jesus follower had to say. And he had questions about God and about Jesus, and Blessett, basically for 10 minutes, he talked with Dylan and basically said, we didn't talk about my life, or we didn't talk about, you know, rock and roll or his life, we just talked about Jesus. And that was, you know, 1974, Dylan was 32 at the time. And then I discovered a couple days after that, Dylan's up in Atlanta, Georgia, again on his tour, and that's when he first meets Jimmy Carter, who at the time was the governor of Georgia, and Carter's gone on record as saying that Dylan was asking him when they were in the garden of the governor's mansion. This was 1974. He was asking President Carter about his faith, which, you know, was faith in Jesus. And so this shows, you know, a curiosity by Dylan that was reflected in lyrics and in interviews and in these private moments that later became public, you know, again, part of this journey of his.
Right. Let's go with this. People have events in their life that changes things. Was that motorcycle accident? A lot of people didn't even realize it, I guess. But was that motorcycle accident the factor, you think, that helped change things?
Absolutely. I mean, Dylan's been quoted as saying that it was, I'm paraphrasing, but more or less that it was, you know, he couldn't have kept on going like he was going. It was a fast-paced, you know, tour in 1966, and there was certainly booze and drugs at hand and this worldwide fame, and you had this manager of his that was, you know, a pretty hardcore guy in terms of scheduling and so forth, and this accident in 66, you know, allowed him, you know, you could say it saved his life in many ways because just of how crazy it was at the time. But after, you know, that his mom his late mother was quoted at the time of saying how, you know, in his Woodstock home, out of all the books that overflowed his home, that this Bible took kind of prominent position up on this stand. And even Noel Paul Stuckey of Peter, Paul, and Mary, this was 1967, so basically a year after his motorcycle accident, he was encouraging Stuckey to read the Bible. And Stuckey himself had a coming to faith in Jesus experience the following year. And so, again, this was just this inclination, I guess you could say, in Dylan's life, that whether it's his own life or, you know, influencing others.
Yeah, absolutely. Which, and again, folks, a pretty amazing thing about this all is clearly we're going back to 20 and he's quoting the New Testament. So he had to be exposed to that. And, you know, it really makes me wonder because, again, you know, most Jewish people, blood Jews, especially, of course, reject the New Testament and won't even open it because they're taught from the first that it is anti-Jewish when astoundingly it's not. It's about a Jewish savior and a fulfillment of Jewish prophecy or Israeli prophecy, however you want to go, Hebrew roots. So that's really pretty amazing. What about his music like Slow Train Coming and Saved? What do you think about those two albums?
Well, it's funny that those two albums, when you mentioned the Jewish-Christian divide, what's interesting, by 1981, the year after those couple albums came out, you know, he was asked by an interviewer how he reconciled his interest in Israel when he had visited Israel in the late 60s and early 70s with this newfound faith he had in Jesus. And Dylan said he didn't see any difference. In his mind, there was no difference between, you know, any of it. And for example, an album Saved, the inside album sleeve includes a quote from Jeremiah from the Hebrew scriptures. And on one of these gospel tours during that time frame that he was on, before a song, he went in this lengthy rap, you know, to the audience about the roots of the Passover. And I would say Dylan's Jewish roots as well as his experience with Jesus, if anyone's curious or interested in his, you know, religious or spiritual journey, you can't get away from those. But those two albums, Slow Train Coming and Saved, just to let you know, later this year, it should be November, that period of time is going to be get a public airing from Dylan's official record label, because this latest installment of the bootleg series, Dylan's official bootleg series, is coming out. It's going to focus on that era from Slow Train Coming and Saved. And, so again, this is, to me, this is just further evidence of how this Dylan's experience back then is being reflected, and he's not shying away from it. He's never renounced any of it. This is a part of his life story, you know. And later this year, both studio songs as well as live songs will be featured.
From that era. Yeah, that will be extremely interesting. Let me say this for the folks. You know, one thing, while I mentioned that there is a divide between, you know, the Jews being taught not to touch the New Testament, the problem, it's not really a problem, but if a Jewish person, and I know many that are now rabbis and that are saved and things, once they do read the New Testament, though, because it's such a fulfillment of scriptures, that they become some of the very best witnesses for the faith. And so, this just makes me, if it were possible, I don't know how I'd ever brush shoulders with him, but I'd definitely like to talk to him about his faith. So then do you think he's a supporter of Israel? You talked about that in your book. Could you talk a little bit about it?
Yes, I mean, I know that his first concerts there were 1987. He played Tel Aviv and Jerusalem. And what's interesting is by that time, there were rumors had abounded that he had you know, abandoned Christianity, that he had returned to Judaism, and yet some of the songs he performed in Israel for the first time were from those very albums, Slow Train Coming and Saved. I mean, by that time, he was playing them occasionally. And, you know, that... And one time, by the way, in Israel in 71, someone asked him, this was in the middle of his time when he was not touring, but he was visiting Israel, someone asked him, why didn't he just come out and proclaim, you know, to be a Jew?
Right.
And this was 71. He was basically a 30-year-old guy. And he said, why should I have to proclaim something that's so obvious? You know, it touches my art and my life in ways that I can't describe. And so... So yeah, I think he, you know, he's certainly aware of scriptures and the fact of his Jewish roots, and it's evident. If you he talks about this from time to time in interviews, and you cannot separate.
And again,
I think that the idea of the word converting is problematic because again, with Dylan, it was this. He's this Jewish man who had this experience
right.
with Jesus, and that's what went down. In fact, he was quoted in 2014 in an interview by saying he's always been drawn to spiritual songs, and then he quoted a line from Amazing Grace, and he said, you know, that saved a wretch like me. And you know, for him to, of course, that song's kind of entered popular culture, and some people embrace it that are not Christians, but Dylan, with his experience nearly four decades ago, here he was recently referring to that specific line
right.
about redemption.
Well, I also believe that there is no difference either. Saying somebody is converted, it really isn't. But we're going to have to take a break. We'll come back. I've got a few more questions for you, brother. And so, do you have a website you want to point to for your book? Or
sure, it's scottmmarshall.net.
Right. Okay, folks, I have that up right now anyway on here, and I'll send it over to the pastor's page at Prophecy Hour. And wherever you listen to this and podcast later tonight, there will definitely be a link to it. And let's not forget, this book is being promoted by WorldNet Daily, so you can go over there and get it. But it's also available on Amazon and all over. The book is called Bob Dylan, Spiritual Life. Great book, great references, and we'll be back in 3 minutes.
Pastor Dan will be right back.
Well, folks, we're back. This is Pastor Dan Catlin, and you're listening to Messiah's Branch Prophecy Hour on the American Voice Radio Network. And, folks, we'll talk about the Wichita Mission Church in a little while, but right now we are talking with Scott M. Marshall about a book called Bob Dylan, A Spiritual Life. And I really want to get back into this interview. So are you still with me, Scott?
Yes, Pastor Dan, thank you.
Okay, yeah, I want to get back into this, and I'll try to, we'll see where we go with it. But something I was impressed with, and we'll get to the importance of his music, but was a quote in your book that Jack Nicholson saying that he was a paradox because he's been called the voice of his generation, also the conscience of the world. What do you think about that?
Yeah, I think that we talked earlier about from very early in his career, the things that he was writing, you know, he still is really a student of all types of genres of music, but when he began to write his own songs, and, you know, that the first album of his only had one or two of his original compositions, but then when he started writing his songs, They, you know, became associated and still are with the civil rights movement of the 60s, songs like Blown in the Wind, The Times They Are Changing. And I just think that those, you know, that voice that people, you know, that unique voice that people were hearing,
right.
And of course other people covered his songs, made his songs popular right as he was, you know, just starting out. But I just think that there's, you know, again, I think it's a spiritual reality, whether people know it or not, where he's this man who was gifted by God, and you know, before he even knew it, you know, perhaps, and it's just something that's, you know, he's in his 70s, and you know, the guy is still composing new songs, and he's still on the road about 100 concerts a year, and he certainly doesn't have to be in terms of his
Exactly,
right.
Absolutely. Well, you know, that's when you can tell somebody is truly called to something. I think that, you know, after, you know, getting this book and getting into it and taking another look at him, it comes up to the point where the importance of his music, while I believe that his music was deeply important for the generations that we were, because, you know, I used to think of him like that, like, oh, he's a prophet, look what he's talking about of our time, without thinking about the biblical reference of it much. But now, being older and being of that generation, I'm 62, and the generation in front of me that listened to him, and as well as behind, I think that if we relook at his music, that it could hold a greater blessing for us. Do you understand what I mean?
Yeah, I tell you what, when you mention the word prophet, I mean, this is a good example. From 1980, smack dab in the middle of those gospel tours, after he had come to faith in Jesus, there was he was a bit chatty between songs during that season of his career, and one of the things he said was that between songs at a concert in Omaha, Nebraska, in January of 1980, he said that, you know, people back in the 60s, they used to say I was a prophet, and I'd say, no, I'm not, and they'd say, yes, you are, but people used to convince me that I was a prophet. He goes, now I come out and say Jesus is the answer, and then people say, oh, Bob Dylan, he's no prophet, you know, and so I think that's kind of, you know, a revelation as far as just how this guy, who knows what it's like to be famous, known by millions, idolized, and then he has this coming to faith experience, and he really took a hit, both, you know, for the most part, both commercially, you know, and critically.
Right.
And actually, just to let you know, I just know a little bit about your mission in Kansas, but I do know, like, when Dylan released this Christmas album in 2009, some people, when they heard this rumor that Dylan was coming out with a Christmas album, they didn't believe it. But it came to pass, and even though there's, you know, some songs
right.
in there about good old Santa, there's also some sacred songs in there, including A Little Town of Bethlehem. And I know that an interviewer at the time, you know, said, I hate to put you on the spot, but when I hear that, you sing that song, you really sound like a true believer. And Dylan's response is, well, I am a true believer. And if I'm not mistaken, he gave the proceeds in perpetuity of that album to some kind of mission. And when he was interviewed, that interview I just referenced was
right.
by some obscure newspaper that was, I think, connected to the homeless or some kind of mission, that I remember that at the time coming out, you know, just hearing about how donations would be from this album would be going, you know, to charity and stuff. So, you know, that's something where I, you know, an example, I think, where it's, you know, faith and action.
Right. I mean, I think that I think now he can be more, I think he can be more important, and I really wish everybody that had anything to do with rock, that liked rock and roll at one time or not, or I don't even know, I think this is more folk music type things, I don't know, but the point is I think that the importance of this book, pointing to the importance of him, I think that he can have a profound, and I think will have a profound effect on a lot of people now, maybe even more so than through the other years. Back to you.
Right. I mean, his career, I mean, it's amazing. It's been 50-plus years now, and like I mentioned earlier, he still averages around 100 concerts a year. And, you know, albums coming out on a regular basis. And so, yeah, I think that influence, I mean, there's a lot of people that love certain artists or bands, and they're not even aware that the debt certain artists and bands have to Dylan in terms of what, you know, he has done. Mm-hmm. And really what he's doing. I mean, a lot of times people gain a lot of fame from an earlier place in their career, and they don't necessarily go on, you know, in terms of recording and touring, but Dylan has done that. And I know when I've gone to his concerts, you certainly, you know, recognize across as far as generational cross there at his concerts.
Yeah, absolutely, absolutely. Yeah, I'm really thankful that you wrote this, Brooke, brother, and I pray it really does get it. It's just out recently. I don't know what the date was.
Right, it was released. The official publication date was June 20th, and it's been out a few months, and I've been able to get some feedback through my website, you know, from folks who have been encouraged by it or, you know, touched by it. And again, I would just say that Bob Dylan's spiritual life is just a different way to look at Bob Dylan's life and his career. And it's really the only one that contends that focuses solely on his religious or spiritual journey from the start of his career, you know, right up to literally this year. Like, for example, this year, at the very end of my book, I referenced this, but Dylan gave an interview this year. And it was a long and wide-ranging interview, but one of the things he was asked was, you know, out of all your songs, which ones do you think did not get the attention they deserved? And he named two songs. One was Brownsville Girl, this great song he co-wrote with the late Sam Shepard, who just recently passed away. But the other song he referenced was In the Garden, which is right off his Saved album from 1980. And, you know, I just think it's, again, interesting. He's 76 years old. This coming to faith in Jesus was a half a lifetime ago. And here he is answering a question out of all his songs, which, you know, are hundreds of songs. Yeah. And he references this in the garden. For those that have not heard the song, it's basically tells the account of Jesus being in the garden and, you know, basically leading up to the crucifixion, and the whole song is just it's an incredible song. Even the late Allen Ginsberg, Dylan's old friend, that was one of the songs he pointed to as one of Dylan's great songs. And he was, you know, a Buddhist, you know, but he understood what Dylan had gone through in terms of his personal experience, and you know, he couldn't deny that this was one of Dylan's powerful songs. And it's basically just, I mean, there's no two ways about it. It's speaking about the historical person of Jesus and the resurrection, and you know.
Right. Amen. Yeah. I'm. You know what? After this book, I'm gonna have to. It'll be actually fascinating. I really can't wait. I'm gonna start going through his music once again, and see what I can point out, because there's so much here. When I opened this book, I thought, okay, you know, this is kind of different. I love Dylan, and I'm glad to do the interview, but it just really surprised me. I had no idea. So what, any thought, final thoughts you want to give to people and about this book or anything?
Sure. I'll go back to just, this was 1967. Dylan's John Wesley Harden album came out, and that was the album that All Along the Watchtower, that song is off of, and most people know it from the Jimi Hendrix version that's on the radio. But Dylan, about a decade later, referred to that album, his own album, John Wesley Harden, as the first biblical rock album. And, you know, again, that's an example of, and if people listen to that album, you can see just the depth of those lyrics, and it's a man who's, you know, squarely got his focus on, you know, spiritual matters. And, again, that was over a decade before Slow Train Coming, you know, before Dylan's coming to faith. And so, but yeah, I would just say that this book, again, gives people who have a passing interest in Dylan or a curiosity, just, you know, it's the only book out there. And there's been hundreds, by the way, hundreds of books written on Dylan. And this is the only one that focuses from the start of his career to now on his spiritual journey. And again, there's a ton of original interviews, by the way, I conducted in the book. So you get to hear the, you know, I include Dylan's voice through interviews he's given over the decades, but I include the voices of many others who were close to Dylan or know Dylan on some personal or professional level. And so, yeah, I hope readers get something out of it. And I thank you for the opportunity to come on your show.
Not a problem. Keep in touch. And I'm always looking to interview people that write books, especially ones that impact people. So thanks for coming on, and keep me in mind. And goodbye and shalom to you, brother. You'll be blessed.
Thank you, Pastor Dan.
All right. Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.
Well, folks, that's Bob Dylan's A Spiritual Life. Let me tell you what, my thoughts on this, I just pray that you read it, because, you know, there's so many things that we do in life that pass us by. We think, you know, we think differently at different times. And, you know, looking at this and thinking, well, you know, you really can't tell people by their looks or what they're doing and what they will become or what they actually are and what the Father will do with them. And clearly in this instance that, you know, Dylan's still out there doing things. I believe that his music could still have a huge impact on a lot of people. And I know it did on me back in the day, and I always thought, this guy, well, he's some kind of prophet. But I wasn't thinking so much in the biblical term, because, you know, I really wasn't, well, I always believed in Jesus. Back then, I really wasn't saved, practicing, you know what I mean? I prayed to him, but I really didn't know who I was speaking to. You know, I didn't find that out 2 years later, but this part isn't about me. Point is that you never can judge, well, there you go, you never can judge a book by its cover. And clearly the original covering of Bob Dylan is really not what we saw. Maybe we weren't supposed to see at that time. Maybe we are supposed to see now. And so, folks, I pray that you consider the book. It's a good book. It's a good Christian book, so to speak, or a believer's book. Read it. See what you get out of it, and re-listen to his music like I'm going to. And so now, while we're talking about you never can tell by looking at folks what they'll become, you know, I had a conversation earlier tonight with a brother of mine that is in another state, and we were talking about the homeless and poor, and this subject came up, and I was trying to explain to him that, you know, he said that, and I used to think this very same way. I would see people and I'd say, well, you know, I'm going to help this person, but this person I help, I don't think this person is ever going to change. They're going to be this way forever, and they're just looking for something to eat. Well, what I indicated back to this gentleman, to my brother, my spiritual brother, was that so many of the guys and girls that over the years, now mind you, we did this 18 years. My wife says we're in our 19th year. But looking at people, there was a lot of people that I thought, well, this guy's never going to make it. You know, he's just hardcore to the hill. You know, like this one gentleman that just came back recently and just to tell my wife and I that he got saved and that he had been saved for a few years and that he had changed his life and he had a family. And this was really amazing because this guy was really a hardcore guy, you know. I mean, a lot of the homeless go in and out of being homeless and things. This guy was in and out of prison, and a lot of people were afraid of him, you know. When he'd show up, you know, people would just kind of steer clear of him, you know. Well, I never caused any problems at our place, you know, and most people respect our place as a sanctuary, you know, that it's the Father's house. But, you know, people would stray away from him. And this is one guy that I just never thought about it, folks. I just never thought that he would ever, ever get saved. But he's saved. This guy was actually smiling. His whole face was lit up. He's a saved individual. And that just goes to show you that Yeshua, Jesus Christ, can, when they put their hand on somebody, that anyone can be saved. There's hope for everyone. And it goes back to this thing, just like with Dylan. I didn't know all about this about Dylan. He became saved. struggled with it, it sounds like, most of his life, like a lot of us. But we talk about, like this one gentleman, you know, he became saved. He's a productive person. That Yeshua can change anybody. And then I look at my own life. I'm 62 years old. I've been out of the world. I've been saved 29 years. I mean, you know, that's when I really found Yeshua and really, really started realizing who he was and started hearing from him. And so the first over half of my life, you know, while I might have prayed to Jesus, I was still doing an awful lot of bad things. I was one of the worst of people, you know. I mean, as far as, well, you know, I didn't consider myself a bad person, but I did a lot of bad things in the involvement of the things that I was involved with. I was an outlaw biker, not, and a lot of people say, well, outlaw biker, what's that? Well, that's a one percenter. And there's 1% of the motorcyclists in the United States that the AMA, that's the American Motorcyclist Association, said many, many, many years ago, when the Hells Angels first started, that there was 1% of the motorcycle population that they did not recognize as motorcyclists in the United States. Well, the Hells Angels then and other bike clubs, they adopted that 1%. And so if you see a biker and he has a 1%er patch on, that means he's an outlaw. That means he's a criminal. He recognizes himself as a criminal. And so he claims to be this 1%. So that's the 1% before the people started talking about the 1% of the population, you know, whatever, the richest or whatever. Well, we're not talking about that. But so the Father put his hand on me and changed my wife. The person that I used to be is totally dead. There's not any of that person living in me. But I died. I made a sacrifice. And see, that's what a lot of people don't understand. You, when you become saved, you make a sacrifice. The sacrifice is your own life. You know, we are required to make that sacrifice, to give up our old worldly life and live a life in Yeshua, to allow Yeshua to live out of us. Yeshua HaMashiach. That is Yeshua, the Messiah, the Anointed One. And that's who we need to follow. We need to have that personal relationship in our life. And it goes back to the people that we help. We help homeless and poor. You know, we're not just a homeless mission. We're a mission church. Anybody that walks in the door can receive help. And we have a lot of people that are just poor that come in looking for so many things like Bibles and clothing and food for their children and so on and so forth. They come looking for all sorts of things. And it's a really hard ministry because, you know, while we're a church, but we're an unincorporated church, and a lot of people don't want to, you know, donate to, well, you're not a corporation, so we can't donate to you. Well, I have news for you. If you look it up, an unincorporated church doesn't require an IRS notification or recognition, and this is said by the IRS, in order for you to get a tax donation for donating to us, if that's what you choose to do. But the point is that, so, it makes it very, very hard to get donations. And then people look at it as, oh, it's just the old homeless, you know, whatever. It's just a hard thing to get donations for. And it's like right now, you know, I praise the Father. I mean, so many people are donating to the floods and everything. But we're struggling, you know, because a lot of the people that would normally donate to us are donating to the floods. And I appreciate that. I appreciate that any help that somebody does to anybody else in Yeshua HaMashiach or Jesus Christ, whichever way you want to call him, I appreciate that fact. Because we are our brother's keepers. We're supposed to love one another. We're supposed to help one another. And that's what we do, not only as believers in Yeshua HaMashiach, but believers in Christ Yeshua makes us to be that way. We are supposed to put God's love out there. And that's how we show people that we're different. You know, the whole thing in ministering to people is showing them that you are different. And what is different? That means you're holy. Well, what's holy really mean? Holy means sanctified. What's sanctified? Sanctified means set apart for the Father's use. Set apart. So are you called out and holy? You're supposed to be called out holy. It says, be ye holy, even as he was holy. Well, what's that mean? Sanctified and set apart. That means you're set apart for the Father's use. Are you set apart? Just as we're supposed to set apart the Sabbath day. Do you set apart the Sabbath day? But because you set apart it as holy for the Father's usage, for your time to communicate with Him. But let's go back to you. Are you set apart? Are you different than the world? Or are you like a lot of the homeless and poor say, Pastor Dan, you know, how come when those people pull out of church on Sunday and I run into them on the street, they're just like everybody else? They treat us terrible, or they won't talk to us, or, you know, they're just like everybody else. Why are they different? What is the deal? Well, you have to be the same. If you're truly saved, you're the same in Yeshua, whether or not you're, you catch me on a street or at a shopping center or at the mission church, or maybe you run into me in a movie theater. How am I? You know what? I'll pray for you right there in that movie theater. I'll pray for you there in that shopping mall. I'll pray for you no matter where you're at if you ask me for a prayer or if you need counseling. I will try to take my best to keep time out of it. Sure, all people are rushed sometimes, and we don't have all the time that we want to spend with other people. But I'm still the same person. And that's the way that we're supposed to be. We're supposed to project Yeshua no matter where they get. Then they see that we're different. When they see that they're different and we have that certain peace about us, then that makes them curious about the gospel. Why are we different? Why are we different? That's what they want to know. Why are you different? And then if once they recognize you're different, at least with us, they recognize we're different. So when then it's time for that miracle prayer and they need to reach out, where do they come to? We have homeless, poor, all kinds of people. I have people come from other parts of the country that come and ask me for prayers. And that's no brag, because I don't do anything, because it's all by faith. And it's by their faith in Yeshua. And to believe that if they ask, that they will receive. And that's what we do. When we pray believing. And that's the point, brothers and sisters. You have to pray believing. Not only believing that your prayer will be answered and heard, but also prayers in believing that Yeshua HaMashiach is King of the Jews. He is King of all things. He is, along with the Father, He is the King of the universe. He will come down here and He'll reign on earth for 1,000 years. And at the end of that 1,000 years will be the great white throne judgment. And then it'll be forever. There will be a new heavens and a new earth. That says it in the book of Revelation. And so, brothers and sisters, you have to have faith in that. You have to have faith to really believe it and believe what His Word says. The Word that we were given is the same Word that we have today, and it's not outdated, it's not old. These people that in these churches are saying, well, we need to update the gospel. Really? They're going to update themselves right out of a place in heaven, you know, and to be with Yeshua forever, you know. So you can't update the gospel. The gospel is the gospel. And that's belief that Yeshua HaMashiach came and died for our repentant sins. He died. He rose after 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Through Him and only through Him is the way to the Father. You know, and now we're coming up on the fall feast, which is dramatic. The fall feast, folks, that teaches us where and what to expect, because He fulfilled the spring feast, and now He's going to be coming back to get to do so with the fall feast. So, brothers and sisters, I pray that you walk with Yeshua. Indeed, that you walk with Him. You know, we need you to pray about supporting Wichita Mission Church and pray about supporting radio. We still never got this office fixed, and we are hurting. We're basically doing radio with baling wire and duct tape. So pray about it. The Father, all donations, no matter what size, helps. And the Father notices what? All donations that come from where? Your heart. And if you don't wish to help with the poor, consider a donation for radio airtime, as it's really not free. And donations is what keeps us on the air. We have to pay for airtime somehow, because this ministry, and we're church, we don't sell anything. I sell nothing. We're only here by the grace of Yeshua HaMashiach, by the grace of our Father, that you would allow yourself to be used to make a donation. So pray about it. And if you're, and I understand if you feel led to pray or to donate anywhere else, just do it. Do what the Father tells you to do. But really, let's not forget, you must remember, there is only one God. He is your Father. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. His son is Yeshua HaMashiach. He gave his life for repented sins. He rose after 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And through him, and only through him, only through him, is the way to the Father. Remember, always, always, always be a blessing to others. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. That's like praying for Yeshua's return. Lord our God, Father, King Universe, I ask in Yeshua HaMashiach's name that, Father, that you would bless and keep them, and that your face would shine upon them, and that you would be gracious to them and give them peace like no one or nothing else can. Until an hour from now, this is Pastor Dan saying goodbye and shalom.
You've just heard the Messiah's Branch broadcast featuring Pastor Dan. To contact Dan on the internet, go to messiahsbranch.org. To write to Dan, send a note to Messiah's Branch, 230 West 4th Street, Florence, Kansas, 66851. Tune in next time for Messiah's Branch.